2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you're able to stand, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, I think a lot about, just a way of introduction, about how we might more influence or impact our community, our world, and it's a challenge. And we know we live in a world that appears to be turning more and more away from the truth and less interest in spiritual things. But one of the things I think that works against us, and this is just will be what the message is really about tonight, is I think sometimes we really lose confidence in the fact that we can make a difference, you know. And so I'm going to talk about this matter of confidence and what the Bible says about it. But we really need to believe that the Bible can make a difference and God can change a person's heart and life. And if we can't believe that in here, how do we expect them to believe that out there? So let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Finally, brethren, Paul is coming to a conclusion here of this second epistle, this last chapter. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Pray that God's word would work as it has worked in your life. And the prayer, his request continues, not a period there at the end of verse 1. And, talking about prayer, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have this, and we have confidence. I have that word confidence underlined in my Bible. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. So Paul was talking about the confidence that he had in those people. You know, confidence in the right way can be a good thing. Confidence also can be a bad thing. You know, being overconfident in ourselves is not good. But being underconfident can also be a harmful thing. So you think about it, overconfidence can spell ruin. Underconfidence can spell fear. And so we're going to talk tonight about confidence in the Lord, and that's really where our confidence needs to be. That's the phrase in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to spend a few minutes in the Word of God. We thank you for this wonderful book. Father, thank you for the inspired writings, the very words of God that you have providentially preserved for us, that we might have a Bible that speaks to us the very Word of God. And Father, I pray you'd help us tonight to just receive with meekness your word. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be attentive. Help us to be learners. Help us, Lord, to grow in this matter of trusting you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, in this passage, Paul, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but Paul is writing of his confidence in God's word. First of all, in verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Pray that God's word will be effectual. God's word will complete its purpose. God's word will not return to him void. God's word would work. Now, you may not ever think about this, but it's possible for those of us who preach his word, even to be preaching it, without confidence that it's actually going to make a difference in people's lives. So he said, pray for us. And so he had confidence in the Word of God, but he needed the prayers of the saints. He asked God's people to pray. He wasn't, even in the second verse, he wasn't confident in himself that he could deal with wicked men, but he asked them to pray for him, that God would take care of that. And then in verse 4, where we really want to focus, he expressed confidence in what God would do through the church members in Thessalonica. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. Now, I might be wrong about this, but I think many of us struggle with this subject. And quite frankly, I do. We can let our lack of confidence, good confidence, godly confidence, confidence in God's word, we can allow our lack of confidence to keep us from reaching our potential. Most of us have had opportunities at some time or another for someone to say, would you do this? Would you teach this class? Would you be willing to go there with this? Would you make a visit with me? And the thing that stops us is not the fact that we don't believe God would have us do it. It's not the fact that we believe that would not be the will of God. The thing that often stops us is we just don't have the confidence to do what we believe God wants us to do. At the same time, not only can our lack of confidence help hinder us, but our self-confidence can also lead to our demise. So we're going to talk a little bit about this matter of confidence, and I'm going to try to move through this as quickly as possible. So really, what is confidence? It's what you think it is. The Greek word that's translated here is found 55 times in the New Testament. Sometimes translated as confidence, sometimes it's translated as persuaded, you know, someone who has been persuaded, they're confident that that's true. Sometimes it's translated as trust. Now, we're going to keep coming back to 2 Thessalonians 3, but just so you know, we're going to look up a number of passages tonight. And first of all, I want to go to Acts. I have confidence tonight. I have confidence that the sound is sounding better where you are than it is where I am, because it sounds like it's coming back at me or ringing or something. Is it okay where you are? Needs a little adjustment? All right, thank you very much. It already sounds better. And I have confidence in those guys sitting up there in the penalty box. Acts chapter 28, Luke is concluding this testimony about Paul. And Paul at this time is in prison. Acts chapter 28, and look in verse 30, it says, last two verses of Acts 28. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him. He had liberty. People could come and go. Paul was in prison in Rome. What is he doing there in verse 31? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, obviously, we'd have to read that and understand that confidence he has is not a bad confidence. He's preaching with confidence. He's in prison, he's teaching and preaching, and he has this confidence in doing so. And but not confidence in Paul. I promise you it wasn't. But his confidence really in God. Let's go to the right from there a little bit to 2 Corinthians. Go through 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to be, like I said, looking up several passages, so just be prepared for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing, but I determined this with myself, verse 1, that I would not come again to you in heaviness, with a burden, sorrowful. Keep in mind, he wrote them, the first epistle he wrote to them was very serious, very sober, very much a calling them out on some need for a change. And he said, I would not come again to you in heaviness, for if I make you sorry, who is he that then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Now notice this, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Now he's writing the same church that he had dealt with so directly, so seriously in the first epistle, but he's expressing his confidence in them. He had confidence in those people. Just reading that is sort of a rebuke to me, because sometimes I think if we're not careful, when someone has made a mistake or gotten out of line, we kind of write them off or think there's no hope. Paul said, I have every confidence in you. And really, again, his confidence is in the Lord. And if you'd look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, while we're in the neighborhood, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 14, "For if I have boasted anything to him," talking about Titus, "of you," 2 Corinthians 7 and 14, "I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection," Titus's, "is more abundant toward you," to the Corinthians, "whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him." Paul writes, "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." I'm just talking about how we see these examples in Scripture of how we could minister with confidence. We can teach and preach in confidence. Even as he was writing to the Corinthians. All right, go to the next book to your right, Galatians. Here Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. And look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Here again, a group of people that have been, many of them had been led astray or were being led astray by the Judaizers, by people mixing works with grace. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion came not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Notice this. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubled you should bear his judgment, whosoever he be." One last example. Go to the right further, back over to the book of Philemon. And the book of Philemon after Titus and just before Hebrews. We're talking about examples in the Scripture of this matter of confidence and what it means to have confidence. Philemon, verse 20, Paul writes, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." And then this great verse I love. "Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." So we see, if nothing else, we see in the Scripture on numerous testimonies of the importance, the relevance, of having confidence. But we also know by experience and by the Scripture, there's a danger in being overconfident. One would think, well, if confidence is a good thing, then a whole lot of confidence would have to be a better thing. Not necessarily. It depends on where our confidence is. Overconfidence can be a result of pride. Self-confidence is trusting in ourselves. Sometimes I'm amazed at those who are relatively young or immature or inexperienced who are so sure of themselves. That's not always a good sign. I had a conversation yesterday. I won't mention the preacher's name, but a preacher that I've gotten to know over the last few years, a fairly young pastor, and he's trying to help some younger preachers who are training for the ministry. And he called me, the first words out of his mouth when he called me was, "Can I just gripe for a few minutes?" And I said, "No, griping day is on Friday, so you can't, no." And he just needed a sounding board. And he just said, "Here I'm trying to help people in the matter of spiritual growth and preparing to serve." But he said, "So many of these young people, they already know it all." I just want to tell you, that's not a good thing. Overconfidence is not a good thing. One might think, and this may be more for our young people than others, but one might think that if you see someone who comes to the pulpit or comes to the piano or comes to sing a song and they seem so relaxed and confident in what they're doing, what they're singing, what they're teaching, what may not be seen is they're so absolutely unsure of themselves that they're trusting the Lord completely. And there is a difference. There's a difference in self-confidence and trusting the Lord. And so The Bible tells us, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12, and you won't have time to get there probably, time I have it read. But Paul wrote a very wise and helpful practical statement in Romans chapter 12 when he said, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So overconfidence is not a good thing. Properly placed confidence is a good thing. Absence of confidence is a bad thing. Overconfidence can be a bad thing. So what about underconfidence? Now, I'm pretty sure that's a phrase. I'm pretty sure that's a legitimate word. But if not, we'll coin it tonight. What is underconfidence? It's when it's the opposite of overconfidence. It means that we don't have any confidence. We don't have any trust. We can't rely upon the Lord or even our experience. And the product of that, and to me this is really the primary thing that I want to address tonight, the product of that can be insecurity and doubt and fear and self-criticism and defeat. And the Bible is filled with examples of those who were underconfident. I'm not going to look up all the scriptures, but I'll just remind you of a few of them. The first one we think about is Gideon. You know, when the messenger directly from God came to Gideon and called Gideon a mighty man of valor, Gideon argued with him. Not me. It couldn't be me. You know, I'm not the right person. And you know what? I'd be surprised if there weren't numerous people here, and maybe the majority of us, who could say, you know, I've been that way before. When I got something, an opportunity to do something, to fill a role, to be involved in ministry, and my first overbearing response was, I can't do that. I think we all ought to have humility, and we all ought to be trusting the Lord. But I want to suggest to you that underconfidence can be almost as limiting as overconfidence can. What about Moses? When the Lord came the burning bush experience, and he's going to deliver Egypt, deliver the Jews, these Israelites from Egypt, and he calls Moses, and Moses says, first of all, he said, who am I? And then he says, I'm not eloquent. And then he says, I am of slow speech and a slow tongue. Basically, he was saying, you've got the wrong guy. And God prevailed and persisted. And then we have Israel when they came after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They come to Kadesh Barnea. And here they are poised to enter into the promised land. 12 spies go in to check out the land. You know the story as well as I do. But 10 of those spies were fearful and unbelieving. This was their comment. We be not able. Then he says, they are stronger than we. And then to me, one of the most interesting, even humorous commentary out of their own mouth, we're on our own side as grasshoppers. We see ourselves as grasshoppers. Now here, these are God's people. And you say, why are you take the time to elaborate on this? Because I believe we as God's people have the same thing sometimes. I'm not advocating that we need to be prideful, but I am advocating that we need to recognize if God be for us, who can be against us? I personally believe that Timothy struggled a bit with theirs. I think when you read when Paul wrote to Timothy and says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I think Timothy struggled himself with that. And then he says, Timothy, you need to stir up the gift that's within you. You need to fan the flame. You need to get more fired up about what you're doing. And then he says, Timothy, don't let anybody despise, let no man despise thy youth. I think there were times that Timothy lacked biblical confidence. And if you're here tonight and you struggle with this, I just want to be an encouragement to you tonight to realize that if we're talking about doing what God wants us to do, then we could have confidence that God is going to enable us to do what He wants us to do. Underconfidence can lead us to two different decisions. One of them is to push forward in faith, trusting in God. The other one is to be overcome with doubt and fear and let ourselves be defeated. And back to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, one of the things we have in Paul was not only was he confident in the Lord touching them in verse 4, but he expressed that confidence. And I don't know, you know, we can't know while I was reading the text and what that might have meant to them, but sometimes, you know, when somebody says, you can do this, I have confidence in you. That's what he's writing. He said, I have confidence in you. And if I wrote you a little note and said, I have confidence in you, it may not be all that valuable. But if the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, wrote you a note and said, I have confidence you can do this, I think it would sort of lift you a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I think it would probably encourage you a little bit. And by the way, so that's talking about expressing confidence, really. And that's what Joshua and Caleb did. We talked about the 10 negative spies. But the 2 positive spies says, let us go up at once. We are well able to overcome them. This is what we can do. And by the way, wouldn't it be wonderful if the church was filled with people that had that strong biblical confidence? If this is God's will, we can do this. And again, I believe in prayer, and I believe we need revival, and I believe we need to be seeking God, and I believe we need to be waiting on God. But at the same time, I believe we need to have confidence that if God has put us here for this time, for this moment in history, that God can use us to make a difference. Amen. So before I move to my next point, just quickly give yourself a grade on this matter of confidence in your own mind. It's a self-test. Do I have great confidence in the Lord? Am I overconfident? I don't know that would apply to anybody here, but if the shoe fits, we ought to wear it. Am I underconfident? And that's really the primary target audience tonight, is because I find myself there sometimes. You know, if it leads us to trust the Lord, that's a good thing. That's an excellent thing. So where should our confidence be? Number one, it should not be in ourselves. Please understand. Now, you know, I'm not trying to rain on your parade, but we're not to put confidence in ourselves. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in chapter 3, and he says, no confidence in the flesh. None. Zero. So when you get up to sing, or you get up to teach a Sunday school class, or you're giving out a gospel tract, you're going to witness to somebody at work, God doesn't want you to be confident in yourself. No matter how many times you've done it, no matter how well prepared you may think you are, our confidence should not be in ourselves. You know, in that passage, I'm not going to turn to it because I want to be careful about the time, but when Paul says no confidence in the flesh, the very next verse, he said, and that's when he gets into this thing about, you know, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees and all that. He said, I have every right. If any man had the right to be, I'm paraphrasing, right to be confident, he said, I've got the right to be confident. But he said, we put no confidence in the flesh. So we're not to be confident in ourselves. And if that's where you've been and that's where you are, this would be a good reminder. Say, I need to work on this. What about confidence in men? Just confidence in men in general. That, again, can be a negative thing. I'm going to turn to the book of Jeremiah for a moment. And just read a couple of verses and then go right back to 2 Thessalonians. But Jeremiah chapter 17, great, great passage about this matter of trust in the Lord. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah writes, thus saith the Lord, think about these words, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. By the way, if your heart is trusting in men, your heart's departed from the Lord. Verse 6 says, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. In other words, it's not going to produce spiritual fruit. But verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. So God blesses those who trust the Lord. So let's not put our trust in ourselves. Don't put your confidence in men. I mean, I thank God for faithful men. I thank men who've been a help to me. But ultimately, we don't put our confidence in men. But that leaves only one other place to put our confidence, and that's confidence in the Lord. You know, when back to 2 Thessalonians here in chapter 3, when Paul even talked about the effect of the Word of God in verse 1, and he says, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. You can tell he wasn't trusting in himself. He wasn't trusting in his preaching. He's trusting in the Word of God. But he also felt the need for God's people to pray. Now, let's just kind of transmit that over into our world. You know, when someone goes out to preach, if Brother Gary's going out to preach somewhere, the people going in the nursing homes and preaching on Sundays, or someone stands behind this pulpit to preach, we ought to be praying that the Word of God would have free course, that it would fulfill its purpose. And I have to believe this, folks. If praying was not an important, integral part of that, Paul wouldn't have referred to it. God's Word is powerful. It will not return void, but God, we ought to be praying. We need confidence in the Lord. And that's where our confidence needs to be. That seems so simple to me. It seems so obvious. It seems so wise, really. But it's not always the place our confidence is in. You know, a person could have a sermon that he's really prepared and laid out and he's thoroughly ready and very familiar with it. But if you put your trust in your familiarity with the text, or you put your trust in anything other than the Lord, your trust is in the wrong place. So, and by the way, we see so much of that in the Bible. Abraham was a man of great faith, but he failed because he didn't keep his confidence in the Lord. He put his confidence in manipulation. So we need confidence in the Lord, and as we read there in verse 1, we need confidence in the Word of God. But we need confidence. We need confidence in the Lord working in others. In the Lord, that's what he says in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. I'm convinced that Paul was not saying, I just believe you Thessalonican people have got it together. I mean, you are top notch, and you've got your act together, and I believe it's going to... No, he was trusting in the Lord. That's what he's trusting in completely. And he says he will establish you there in verse 3. He's God's going to establish you. God's going to work in you. He's going to keep you from evil. You know, people who are saved, people who are born again, people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, people who are growing in the Lord, and that would include almost everyone in this auditorium, have great potential. Immense potential. Young people, you have tremendous potential. Not because of your looks or your personality or the home you grew up in necessarily, but because if you're a Christian, you have great potential. And the devil wants to convince us that really we can't make a difference. There's really not much, our words won't really matter. But I'm here as an advocate, I believe, for the Lord, just to say we need to believe in the confidence that with confidence that God can use people. And it's appropriate. It's appropriate to express to others the confidence that we have in them through the Lord. You can do this. With God helping you, you can do this. And then finally, not only do we have confidence in the Lord and confidence in His Word and confidence in others, but let me just conclude with this. We need the confidence in the Lord working in us. That phrase there, verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord touching you. That means that God's with you. God's involved in your life. God is working in your life. And he really lays out for them, as I've read it several times. He said, I have confidence in verse 4 that you're going to both do and will do the things we command. You're going to be obedient. You're going to continue to be obedient. Verse 3, you're going to be established. You're going to be stable. God's going to keep you from evil. You know, whatever God wants us to do, He will help us do it. And if I could just, maybe I'm wrong about this, but I don't really think I am. I usually don't think I'm wrong, but I don't really think I am. I think people allow their underconfidence in the Lord and in their ability with God, they let that keep them from doing things that God wants them to do. I mean, God, we're not here just to sort of hold the fort till Jesus comes. We're here to make a difference at work, in our neighborhood, with our families. God wants to use us. And you say, and I'm sure I'm speaking to someone other than myself tonight, but when you struggle with self-doubt, let that be an incentive for you to trust God. Not say, well, I just can't do it, or I'm not up to it, or you've got the wrong person, or I don't have the personality, or I just don't think the time is right. I mean, those responses are really not legitimate responses. Our response ought to be, you know, I'm open to it. If God wants me to do it, I know God would help me. And if I were to give the opportunity tonight, and I'm not going to do that, but a lot of people, you know, they think back about when they first taught a Sunday school class, or they first sang a special, or they first preached a sermon, or whatever the case might be, and they were full of, you know, apprehension and self-doubt and concern. But by the grace of God, you know, we just press through that and say, Lord, I don't think I can do this, but I know you can. And that really needs to be our response, because we have Christ in our life. We're not limited to our natural ability. I believe Moses really felt like he was unqualified. I think he really felt like he was not the orator he wanted to be. He was slow of speech. He didn't really feel like he was capable. I think he may have been using that as an excuse, but I really feel like he felt that way. Aren't you glad, though, God convinced him? God finally convinced him. And the same with Gideon. I mean, how many times did God have to show Gideon through the fleece and dews on the fleece, dews on the ground, not on the fleece, and then they go down to the tent and they hear him talking down in the tent, you know, they're going to kill us, and just one thing after another, and finally says, you know, this might work. We shouldn't be that way. We ought to say, Lord, we want you to use us. I mean, we're in a critical stage, I think, in our country, in the Lord's work. But whatever God wants us to do, He will enable us to do it. I'm not an advocate for self-confidence, but I'm not an advocate for no confidence either. I'm an advocate for confidence in the Lord. What could God enable us to do? And you know what? Whatever God wants us to do, He will enable us to do. Amen? So could overconfidence be working against us? Overconfidence? Absolutely. It makes me nervous when someone really thinks they've got it together. When someone thinks they can do anything. That makes me nervous. Right? I remember hearing this story. It's probably a fictitious story, but it's okay. About the young preacher who went up to preach, and he got an opportunity, and someone called him to preach, and he comes apparently very confident, felt like he really had it together, like he was really ready to shell the corn. And he got up and stumbled around and was fearful and kept misspeaking, and finally in humiliation and shame and embarrassment with his head hung low, he walks off the platform. And someone observed and said, if he would have came up on the platform the way he went down, if he'd have came up with humility and trust, and then he would have gone down from the platform the way he came up. In other words, he'd gone down thanking the Lord that he was able to use us. So none of us have it all together. None of us. Shame on us if we think we do. But all of us have the capability of being everything God wants us to be. And He knows what we can do. Amen? So tonight, let's just ask the Lord to help us not be overconfident, not be underconfident, not to be self-confident, but to be fully confident in the Lord. Amen.